Good morning, my friends and my fellow believers. I trust everyone had a great day of celebrating the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And something that we really taught about in our session last week was that's something we ought to do every day. If we're not doing that, we're really missing out on something that is very important. So let me shamelessly encourage you to go listen to last week's teaching on resurrection identity. Because in it, you'll see where your identity lies. You'll also see that the power of the resurrection has been placed in you. And really, it's a stepping stone for what we're going to begin talking about today as we talk about life in the family name. Now, this is not going to be a technical study of the names of the Lord. We're not just going to go through and just say this one, and what they mean. We are going to see how we are to participate in life today, in His character, in that identity that we have in the resurrection through these names. And I promise you, it will be enlightening. It will be faith-building as we teach. And I believe we are anointed to teach this, not because of me, but because of the Holy Spirit dwelling in us. So Holy Spirit, we give you leave right now. We just say, have your way in this place and in my life today. Now, notes. This is something that I want to encourage you to subscribe to if you don't. You can send an email to info@mintonwilliams.com, and now would be a good time to stop and do that. We'll try to monitor them as we go through this teaching today. And if we see somebody, we'll get it to you as quick as we can. But you can send it or that request to info@mintonwilliams.com, or you can go to our Facebook page for the ministry, Minton Williams Ministries, and leave a private message there. Or you can even send Patricia Dudley a private message, and she'll get them to you. It has a lot of definitions. We're going to be looking at a significant amount of scriptures. And if this is something that you want to study over, which I would encourage you to, because I certainly didn't get it on the first pass, then these notes would be invaluable to you. So, Father, as we study this today, we just say, have your way, Holy Spirit, in this study. Have your way in our lives. And as you wash us by the water of this word that you've given, I just decree we, all of us, will never be the same again. So we're going to look at this study now, again, not as a technical study, but of how we live life today in the family name. And today, we've entitled it, I Have the Family Name, because you can't live life in it unless you have a strong identity of who you are in the family of God. So I want you to start with me today at 2 Chronicles, and we're going to look at the 20th chapter. And I know we've studied this a couple of times in recent months, but we're going to look at it once more in a lot different light. So in 2 Chronicles 20, three kingdoms have come against Jehoshaphat and his people. And we're going to pick up in verse 3. So Jehoshaphat's gotten all this news. And verse 3 says, and Jehoshaphat was afraid. And this is an important phrase. And he turned his attention to seek the Lord. He didn't just sit there and worry or look at the enemy mounting up and approaching him. He turned his attention to the Lord. And then he proclaimed a fast for all the people throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to seek help from the Lord, verse 4. And they even came from all the cities of Judah to seek the Lord. So when something is very important, you can see how important corporate prayer becomes. And I know that's something we kind of shared on when we talk about being a skillful and valiant warrior. And then in verse 5, Jehoshaphat stands up in the middle of the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, and he stands up in the house of the Lord before the new court. And now verse 6. And now as we read this verse now, I want you to think about the way this prayer is constructed. In fact, I'll go ahead and tell you. It reminds me a lot of the model prayer in Matthew 6 that Jesus gave to his disciples and to us. You'll see the same type of prayer with praise and worship, more focus on what you've done in the past, and then requesting what we need, and then again closing with praise. But you're going to see it in a different light, I promise you. So Holy Spirit, you just reveal this. And he said, so Jehoshaphat stands up and says, O Lord, and the word there, I'll just go ahead and tell you, is Jehovah, capital L-O-R-D. The God is Elohim. It's more of a generic word for God, and you'll see that in a couple of weeks. O Lord, the God of our fathers, art thou not God in the heavens? And art thou not ruler of all the kingdoms of the nation? Power and might are in thy hand, so that no one can stand against me. Now, do you see what he's doing in this prayer? He is making God bigger than anything else, than the enemy. Something we've talked about. Never let your enemy get as large as your God. And he's starting out in this prayer in this way. And I want you to see how he starts it out. And it's not directly noted, but I want you to see the implication. Look at how he says, Art thou not the God in the heavens? Now, I don't know if you can still see the top of my hand in this video or not, but it's way up there. He is high above all things. And do you know that that's one of his names? El Elyon, the God Most High. That's who we have. Now, why do I bring this up? Because quite often we think of when we're in a situation like this, we need to ask God to do something because the enemy is just so strong, there's nothing we can do, even in our identity. And that's just not true. Lucifer was a high angel, but he had a desire to ascend to the level of the Most High. And he got kicked out of heaven. He lost his job. And when he got kicked out, how does Jesus describe it? I saw him fall like lightning. Now, if you take the speed of light in the circumference of the earth, I've looked it up, and it's about 7.5 times around the earth he would have fallen in 1 second. So you see how high he's fallen from. And our God is above that. So he recognized God was the Most High. There is no equal. And let's face it, we've got God. And when I say God, I'm talking about the Father, our Lord Jesus, the Holy Spirit. When we have them, we have everything, or we have nothing. Now, I want you to begin to see with me in this verse, how he begins, or in these verses, how he begins to pray the name and to magnify the Lord. He's praying his name. He's saying his name. He's describing who he is. He's elevating him in his view and in the view of the peoples. Why? Because it's faith building. He even says, power and might are in thy hand so that no one, no thing can stand against thee. Verse 7. Did thou not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before? And then here's another key word, next word. Thy people, Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, thy friend, forever. So he's saying, God, these are your people. And you've taken care of them before. And what he's building a case for is that you're going to do it once again. It goes on, and let me stop. I'm going too fast. Thy friend forever. Now think about how we feel about family. They are with us forever. They're our family forever. They don't stop being our family. But what else does friend have a connotation to? A covenant friend. And that's going to become important to us also. And verse 8 is another key verse. They lived in that land and have built thee a sanctuary there for thy name, saying. Now, we'll read verse 9 in a moment. But they built this sanctuary for thy name. Now, what does that indicate? They built it for him, but they're saying for thy name. But his name represents all he is, his entire character, all the goodness. And what else? It represents his presence. Because isn't that where he dwelled? In the Holy of Holies? There over the Ark of the Covenant? And then verse 9 picks up and it says, should evil come upon us? And then it lists four types of evil. But we're going to do something with these four types that the Lord showed me in preparing this. Should evil come upon us, it lists first the sword, and then it says judgment, pestilence, and famine. Well, let's just think about the names of the Lord for a minute. The sword. One of the names of the Lord is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, the Lord our victor. And you're going to see that revealing of his name came during a great, great victory. So here, when we talk about an evil, we got a name of the Lord right there to address it with us. And let me just stop and say, we're not going to change the way we pray, because Jesus taught us to pray to the Father in his name. And we can do that because everything you're going to see in these 9 weeks or so, everything that you're going to see is wrapped up in that name of Jesus. And then the second thing he said, our judgment. Well, don't we have the Lord our righteousness? Jehovah Tsidkenu? So here's another name that is an answer to the evil, because we've been judged righteous. And then we have pestilence. Well, pestilence makes me think of Psalm 91, where it's used a couple of times. And it's the word says there, he'll deliver us from the noisome pestilence. And it also talks about the fact that the pestilence of darkness shall not, what? Come near us. So what is that representing? Well, pestilence is a disease, a plague. So that's our Jehovah Rapha. And then finally in this, it talks about famine or lack. And we know we have Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our provider. So I want you to see, when he's praying here, he is praying with a knowledge of who the Lord is, the character, the nature of the Lord, as revealed through his names. And then he says right after that, he said, we will stand before this house and before thee. And look at this next phrase, for thy name is in this house. Hallelujah. Thy name is in this house. And then it says, when we cry to thee in our distress, you will hear and you will deliver us. So they have confidence in the name of the Lord because they know when they're crying out for that name, that his presence, his very nature, his very character, the glory, will all be included in that name, in this place. And we've just got to remind you right now, where does he dwell today? And you're going to see in verse after verse, it is in us. But here it talks about having faith in that name, that you're going to hear us. And that is also key to us, because everything we're doing now must be by faith. It's not about our performance, but it's a believing in the resurrected one and who he is. And again, it's not just who he is, it's all he is. And then verse 10 says, now behold, so he begins to tell him about the problem after he's reminded him of who he is, how they view him, and what he's done. Behold, the sons of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who you did not let Israel invade when they came out of the land, they turned aside and did not destroy him. Behold, how they are rewarding us by coming to drive us out, here you go again, of thy possession. He's talking about land, but what are the people too? They are implying that they too are his possession, which you have given us as an inheritance. Now, inheritance is a key word for us in two ways. Because what does inheritance normally imply? Where is an inheritance left? To the family of one who is deceased today. So in doing this, then, this is telling us that we need to see ourselves as a people of his inheritance. A people of his inheritance. But it also says that being this people of his inheritance is being a people of covenant. Now, what do you do in a covenant? We studied that last year. You swap coats, you swap armor, you swap names. And so everything goes back to His name, His name, His name. Now, again, I'm not going to change the way, say, we need to change the way we pray. But there are revelations we can get from the many names that He's referred to that can build our faith and that we can reference when we talk about who He is as we are building our petition before Him. Now let's go to Galatians, the third chapter, and just get squarely in this. Galatians, the third chapter, and we're going to start in verse 26. 25 says, faith has come, and the tutor has gone. The tutor is ascribed to the law. So now is the time of grace, the church period, church age, that age of where we believe in the resurrected one. And 26 just flatly says, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. So there's no question. There's one affirmation. Now, sons of God. We jokingly talked earlier, a few weeks ago, about the fact that ladies don't get discouraged or disappointed or feel like you're left out in this, because this says we are all sons of God. Look at what verse, let's just read 27, 28, and then we'll continue to talk about it. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. And then it says there's neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so that is why, guys, we don't get concerned about being part of the bride of Christ. There is no male or female in this. Now hold your place there and really just turn to the next chapter. I have to turn a page to verses 6 and 7. So that by the witness of two or three, you have this in your heart. Verse 6 of chapter 4 says, and because you are sons, so it's just affirming what He's told you, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts. So where is our identity in sonship? In His Son. And I'll just add, as you would have seen last week, you did see last week, the resurrected Son. And what are we crying? Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir. There's that inheritance again that is coming to us of God. Now go back, because we've seen this affirmed a number of times. Verse 29, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring and heirs according to the promise. Heirs according to the promise. Now, what does being a son entail? Well, it can be entail serving, but it also entails the fellowship of that family relationship. And that's what we need to see we have been called into. We have been placed into as we've been placed in our Lord Jesus. Go back to Genesis, the third chapter. And this is something that if you've been with us long, you've heard me mention several times because I think it's essential for us to see. What the Lord is doing with us is returning Him to His original design point. Quite often when we read these verses, and it's about Adam and Eve hearing the Lord walking in the cool of the day, coming down to visit and have fellowship with Him, we think of them hiding. But I want to put that out of your mind, and I want you to think about the days prior to when they yielded to the temptation. I want you to think about the maybe weeks or years and every day that He would come down. So let's just read this. And they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves amongst the trees of the garden. But then the Lord called to the man and said, where are you? Now, what do you think happened in time when the Lord came down every day to visit His Son? I think they ran to Him. Here He is. He's coming. Can you imagine the joy, the glory of being able to behold the presence of the Lord there before your face and your flesh not be just consumed by fire? That's where they were. That's where we're going to be in our resurrected body, which we come to. But today we get to participate of the first fruits of that. Now, it's also important when we look with that relationship that they had at what they were given. In Genesis 1:26, when they're creating man, God says, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule. Let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds and sky of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So what did the Lord do? He extended his authority through his family, just like a king would, when he would take one of his sons and send him to a faraway kingdom as prince over that kingdom, one who would eventually inherit the throne of that king, and he would say, "Have dominion, rule." And that's what he desires for those of us in his family today, to exercise that same dominion. But they sinned. And after the sin, I want you to see that even after the sin, they were still family. They were separated. Their fellowship was impacted. But the Lord moved to reestablish and to maintain a fellowship with them. It wasn't exactly like they had because of the sin. But what's he saying? You're still my family. So look with me at Exodus 25. And I want to just look at two verses here in Exodus 25. The first one is verse 2. In verse 2, he's telling them to take up an offering, to raise a contribution for me. From every man whose heart moves him, you shall raise my contribution. And he wanted this offering to be a free will offering. So what that says to me is what he's about to talk about and why he's taking up this offering. He wants it to be our free will to celebrate the fact that we are in his family. And then down to verse 8. He's telling them, "Let them construct a sanctuary for me, that I may dwell among them." Now, let me tell you what that word "among them" or "among" means in the Hebrew. It's the word T-A-V-E-K, and it literally means to bisection something, to go straight in the middle and to make a place there, to make a cut. If you were cutting a board, if you're going to bisect a board, that you would saw it exactly in half. That's where he wanted his presence to be. What is that signifying? Right in their midst. Now turn to Exodus 29. In Exodus 29, and we're going to start in verse 42. It says concerning this tabernacle that they're building, "It shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the doorway of the tent before the Lord, where I will meet with you to speak with you there." So he's telling Moses, this is where I'm going to speak to you. And there's going to be a continual burnt offering, continual sacrifice. Now, what kind of continual sacrifices came later with David? Sacrifice of praise that we too are to offer today, all significant. And he says what? "I'm going to meet with you there." But I want you to notice, unlike some denominations, it's not just the leadership that he wants to meet with. It's you in a personal time. And he says in verse 43, "And I will meet there with the sons of Israel, and it shall be consecrated," set apart. That's another key word that we're going to see that pertains to the Lord. How? By his glory. So his very presence is going to make this a special place. And he says, "And I will consecrate the tent of the meeting and the altar. And I'm also going to consecrate or set aside for service Aaron and his sons to minister as priests to me." So what have we been made today? Kings and priests. There's the ruling, There's the ministering to the Lord part. And look at verse 45. And I will dwell amongst the sons of Israel and be their God. That means my desire is to reside there all the time, permanently. And verse 26 says, and they shall know. Now, that word know is the same word it used when it said Adam knew Eve and she conceived. That experience, that intimate knowing. So let me just read it this way. And they shall experience that I am the Lord their God, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, that I might dwell amongst them. I am the Lord their God. What a pronouncement. And again, see how that relates to you and I today. Dwelling in this temple that He's built, not by hands, in us. And then we can go look at Numbers, the second chapter. Now, in Numbers, the second chapter, they've taken their count of all the tribes. They've also counted how many warriors they have. And then the Lord, in the second chapter of Numbers, actually tells them how He wants them to camp about Him. And guess where He is? In the midst of them, with the Levites, the priest, there around Him with Moses and Aaron and Joshua. Now, I'm going to hold this up, and I hope you can see enough of it that you can tell a little bit about it. But on your right is the east, coming from the east. And so east, west, north, north, and south. And what the Lord told them is, based on the number of warriors, He told them where to camp. So on the east is Judah, Issachar, and Zebulun. And it faces the east. Now, where is Jesus coming from? That east. And then the other tribes, the two that had the second and third most, are on the northern part here and the southern part. And I'm not going to name them. It's not that important. And then on the west is where Ephraim and Manasseh and Benjamin were. And that was the smaller groups. That's why when they talk about being the least, as in Gideon. And we'll be talking about that actually. But just to give you an idea, every time they broke camp, this is how they put camp back together, so that the Lord could be where? Right in their midst. Now, I find it interesting that if I just turn it this way, that it's a cross. And we've always said you can see Jesus on every page, because the Old Testament is a picture of Him. It's a promise of Him. It's a picture of Him. And now we get, for you and I, the person of Jesus. So He camped right in the middle. And then in Numbers 17, the eighth verse, I also want to cover this, because what is there in the presence? Well, there's great power in His presence. And just let me remind you about this. We won't even turn there, but do you remember when they had a disagreement with Moses and the Lord told him to take one of the rods from each of the tribes and put them in to the ark? And what happened to Aaron's rod? Now, most of us would say, well, it budded. And that is true. So we know there was some power. But I want you to see what else it really says about it. It says, it came to pass that when Moses went into the tabernacle of the witness, and behold, the rod of Aaron of the house of Levi had sprouted and put forth buds and had produced blossoms. But look at this third one. And had yielded ripe almonds. Had done what? Produce fruit. That's what you and I are to do today when we understand the fullness and see what all the different names of Him living in us can produce in and through us, is to produce that fruit. So there the glory dwelt, and there the power was. That's where the name of the Lord had been placed. And where has it been placed today? In you. And then we look at Exodus 33. Again, one of my favorite sets of scripture. And in Exodus 33, Joshua in verse 11, He understands the importance of spending time because he said when Moses would leave, Joshua wouldn't. So I'm going to say to us guys, don't leave it up to our spouses to spend time with the Lord, to get in his presence. We need to be doing that too. And then in these verses, now, you got to remember, in these verses, it's right after they have built the golden calf and the Lord separated himself from out of the center that we just looked at and moved out to the outside. He was no longer in there because of the sin that they had. And he was ready to do away with them, but Moses interceded. So Moses is talking to him in verses 12, 13. And he said, you know, we found favor in your sight, you've said. He reminds him of all that he's done. And then in verse 14, or verse 13, he says, consider that this nation is thy people. And verse 14 is then where the Lord says, my presence shall go with you. And that's when Moses comes right back and says, my translation, what do you mean? It might go with us. If your presence doesn't go with me, we're not moving. I am not going anywhere. Because he says, and this is the key part, is it not by thy going with us so that we, I and thy people, may be distinguished from all the other people who are upon the face of this earth? They're saying, you being here with me, that is what makes us unique. And we are not going anywhere away from where your name is placed. And saints, the good news for you and I today is what? That he's placed his name upon us. Now, what does Jesus say about this matter? Well, if we look at John 14, verses 16 through 18, here's what Jesus is saying. I'm going to ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. And one of the names of the Lord that we're going to talk about is the Lord is there. And you're going to see how that applies far beyond just meaning there in Jerusalem. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not know him, behold him, or know him. But you know him because he abides with you and will be in you. And then Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Now, the word orphans there is a key word. It's the word orphanos, O-R-P-H-A-N-O-S, in the Greek. And it literally means bereaved. But what it strongly implies and how it's used in writing is one who is fatherless. So what Jesus is saying here is, I'm not going to leave you fatherless. I'm not going to leave you outside the family. So again, we are part of that family. And then if you go back to Exodus, or the 17th verse, the Lord says to Moses, I'm going to do this thing that you've spoken of, for you have found favor in my sight, and I have known you by name. Now, I just want to tell you, we also have been known by the name of the Lord. Now, this chapter goes on, and this is when the Lord reveals himself to him. And the Lord hides him in the cleft of the rock, tells him he's going to stand on the rock, which that is what we do. We're built on that cornerstone of Jesus. And he says, in verse 19, I will make all my goodness pass before you. And this is the part I want you to notice. The Lord is saying, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord. So he's saying, I'm going to make my goodness pass before you, and I'm going to proclaim all that I am. All that his names reveal about him. And that's where he says, I'm going to be gracious and show compassion to you. So here we have the promise that the Lord is good. He's shown it. He's revealed it to Moses. He said, I've called you by name just as we're called by name. And he says, I'm going to proclaim all my goodness to you. So I just want to pause and ask you and I, What is our job today? To proclaim all that He is, to proclaim that mighty, mighty name of Jesus. Glory to God. Now, let me just simply say that the Lord took this, all that He's implementing here, and He didn't just stop and call it family. He established covenant, and He did that with Abram in the 15th chapter of Genesis, the 18th verse, and He says this in that verse, "To your descendants by covenant." So he's saying, this that I'm promising you will continue on to all your descendants by this covenant. And so if it applies equally to all descendants, then what does that give you and I? Particularly as a joint heir with Jesus. So everywhere we turn, He's including us. He's including us as a key member of His family. So how are we to be perceived as living in this family name? Look at Deuteronomy, the 26th chapter. We're going to read 18 through 21. And I want to read it to you in the King James. It says, "And the Lord hath avouched or spoken to thee this day to be His peculiar people." Now, that'll raise a flag and make you think of a New Testament verse. "Just as He's promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all His commandments, and to make thee high above all nations." Now, wait a minute. Didn't we start off in 2 Chronicles saying that the Lord was high? And now He's telling us He's going to make them high above all the nations which He's made? Now, He's talking in symbolic language here because He was giving them the mountainous regions and was going to put them on a high place. But where have we been placed? What do we have today? Placed on high with Him. And then it says, "I'm going to make you high above all nations which you have made." And look at how He's going to do it. In praise, in name, and in honor. Now, He's doing that not just so that we can go around saying, look at who we are, look at the name we've been given, but so that we can fulfill the last of it. "And that thou mayest be a holy people unto thy Lord thy God, as He's spoken." That's how we are to be seen as His people who have been raised up on high with Him. Now, that word peculiar here in the Hebrew means something different than the Greek. It literally means to shut up, as you would put something in a net, something, and close it up and closely guard it, such as wealth. But it's translated jewel. It's translated peculiar, which we see now means treasure, proper, special. That's you. That's who He's saying you and I are as His people. In 1 Peter 2:9, it calls us also what? A peculiar people. But there the word literally means a people of His own possession. In other words, His family. Now, peculiar in the Greek is made from two words. And it's made from one word that means in or into an acquisition. And isn't that exactly what we celebrated? That He redeemed us on through the cross of Jesus and through His resurrection. And we've been brought back into the family through that. Titus also refers to us as a peculiar people. And it ends by saying, who are zealous for good works, for His kingdom works, for the family business, if I could say it that way. Now look at Jeremiah 13:11, because we see that same theme in these verses. And this is the verse that the Lord gave me about a year before we came to Macon. So it's not just for Macon, because we actually taught it the very first time at our church in Tennessee on a Wednesday night. It says, "For as the girdle cleaves to the loins of a man, so I have caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah." It means northern and southern tribes, every one of them, says the Lord, "that they might be for me a people." and for a name and for a praise and a glory. But this one concludes by saying they would not hear. Now, the word hear that is used is the same word that is also translated, they would not be obedient. So what it means is to hear intelligently or to hear in an obedient fashion as if you're going to hear and do it. But praise God, because we believe in Jesus, we've chosen not to receive what he's offered. I want to read it out of the New American Standard. It says it just a little bit differently. It has a word that's different. And I'm going to pick up in the middle. It says, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people. And then instead of using the phrase for a name, it says for renown. Now, what does renown mean? It means that you're noticed, that you're recognized as someone special. And saints, that's what he wants others to see in you and I, that we are to be his special people, his family on the earth. And again, this scripture says for praise and for glory. Just like the children of Israel were to be made high, this is who you and I have been made to be. Now, in the Hebrew, the word for name is S-H-E-M, which is pronounced shame. And let me just read what it means. It means the idea of a definite and conspicuous position. Yeah, I guess that is definite when you've been placed into the family of the Most High God. It can mean a mark of individuality. So you as an individual have been brought in and marked out and stamped as his son. It implies honor, authority, and character. Oh, that's our position. That's what we've been made to be, a people for a name, for renown. Those marked out as his ones here in the earth. So, let's begin to conclude this by saying, when we see ourselves as having that family name and being called by that name and now begin to live in the family name, let's see the impact we can have and what it means to us. I'm going to start with Numbers, the 6th chapter, the 24th through the 27th verse. Numbers 6, verse 24. Now, this is the Aaronic blessing, and I want to emphasize a couple of points here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Another element of his redemptive names. And then 27 concludes by saying, so shall they, the priest, put my name on the children of Israel, and I will bless them. Now, this is the New King James Version. But what's he saying? He's saying, with this blessing, I am placing my name, all it represents, his very presence, his power, his glory. Now, can you see this tied in with why Moses said, if your presence doesn't go with us, I'm not moving. Because then we're moving and we won't be a people of what? Your name. And that is who we have been made to be today. Deuteronomy 28:10 says, and it's saying this now, after it says in verses 1 and 2 that you've got to do all these things and you've got to do them just right. But what do we know today? So how do we view this chapter of blessing and cursing in Deuteronomy 28, we know that Jesus fulfilled this. He did everything the Father asked him to do perfectly. So this has been fulfilled in our new covenant that we have in him. And look what it says about you and I here. So all the peoples of the earth, New American Standard, shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. Now, I think that's talking about having fear or awe of us. The New Living Translation actually says this: a people claimed by the Lord, and they will stand in awe of you. Now, there's someone listening today, because as I read claimed by the Lord, your first thought was, yeah, but you don't know what I've done. And so I need to take you all the way back to the start of what we looked at this, when Adam and Eve sinned. And what did the Lord do with the children of Israel? He brought them out of sin, and even though they weren't perfect, He desired to dwell amongst them, right in their midst. And what the Lord wants to tell you today is, that's you today. He's dwelling in your midst. He wants this same relationship to be that fullness. And now is not the time to run and hide, but it's the time to do what? Run back to Him. And He's there just like the prodigal son running back to his father, ready to put on that robe of righteousness. And we'll be studying some more about that in this session as well. So what the Lord is saying here is, you're to be called by my name, and you're to be separated unto me so much by the blessing that I place upon you, that all who look at you are going to look at you with awe. A people claimed by the Lord, and a people who other people will stand in awe of. And then we go to Isaiah 43:1. Isaiah 43:1. But now, says the Lord, your Creator, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel. So we can say today, He's talking to you and I. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. Again, exactly what we just celebrated here on this weekend, Resurrection weekend. Now, what did we say also? This is something we can celebrate every day, that we have been redeemed. And some of these names that we're going to be looking at, seven of them are called the redemptive names, things that we did not have that we now hold. And look at what he says. Do not fear, for I've redeemed you. I've called you by name, and you are mine. Whose name have we been called by? We've been called to him by the name of, through the name of Jesus. And he is the anointed one. And so if his name is resting upon us, then what is also resting upon us? His anointing. And isn't that just what the word Christian was intended to mean? It really is as a slam, because it just means little anointed ones, little Christians, little Christ-like ones. And what do we know too now? What's important? What do we see with 2 Chronicles 20? That those who say, you've placed your name here upon us, and we're standing in this temple where your name is, and when you say that we are your people, we know that the Lord will take care of those who he's called by his name. Look in verse 6 and 7 in this same chapter of Isaiah 43. And this ought to be an encouragement. And I know of several particular cases. In fact, I can think of four or five families who routinely listen, who are believing for sons and daughters and grandsons and granddaughters to come back. Look at the promise we have here. This is the result of you being called by his name. I will say to the north, give them up. And to the south, do not hold them back. Bring my sons from afar and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Everyone who is called by my name and whom I have created for my glory, whom I have formed, even whom I have made. So there we have a promise that as people who've been raised up with him and who others are seeing, one of the things they're going to see is our sons and our daughters, to where our righteousness extends to our children and their children. What's going to happen? If we don't quit believing, they will come running back to us. Now, I can't leave this chapter without saying verses 10 and verse 12 says that we are, he says to them, you are my witnesses. And isn't that exactly what we talked about when we were looking in Exodus 33, when the Lord says, I'm coming and I'm going to proclaim the name of the Lord. He's going to proclaim his own name. Who has that assignment been given to? You and I. Isn't that what it says in Acts 1:8? That we're to be endued from power on high so that we can be his witnesses. So that people can see us and stand in awe. Acts 15, verses 16 and 17. After these things, I will return and I will rebuild. This is Jesus being quoted. I will rebuild the tabernacle of David, which is fallen. This was a prophecy now, too. And I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it. Aha, restore what? Restoring the family. Do you see that? In order that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name. You and I again. So no longer is it Jew and Gentile. We've been brought together. That dividing wall has just been taken away. And we've been brought together through the resurrection of our Lord Jesus. And we'll conclude with this one. Ephesians 2:19 says, again, rather bluntly, therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners. Now, strangers and foreigners, people who were without hope and without God. We are no longer that way, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. So if we've been born again into that household of God, then what do we have? The family name. Just like Paul talking to the Roman soldier who said, I purchased my Roman citizenship. He paid money to be called a Roman. Paul said, I was born a Roman. That's you and I. We have the family name. God's household, part of the family. Ephesians 1, 5 and Romans 8, 15 talks about us being adopted into. Now, that's not adopted like you and I think about today, but it means to be brought into the family as a mature son, a completed work. Not saying we're walking in all of it, but you've been recreated in a completed fashion, in the fashion of Jesus. So we have the family name. We've been bought into it, born into it by the blood of Jesus, bought by his precious blood and resurrection. We've been included in the covenant that was sealed by his blood, and we have been made family, just as all these Old Testament scriptures presented a type to us. We've seen today in the new covenant, we have the family name, and we are to live in that name. Now, I hope this has blessed you as much as it has me in doing it. And next week, we're going to just start right here and pick back up and begin to talk about what's in a name. How are we supposed to look at that name? What does it mean to us? And we'll begin to look at just a couple of the names next week. And then following that, we're going to go through a number of different names of the Lord. And you're going to see how he wants you to dwell and exhibit, be a witness to him in that family name and all that it represents. I want to say one last time. He's called you by the family name. You are loved. You are the beloved of the Lord. Bless you. We'll see you next week. Look forward to it. Have a great day.